Early man. It's good singing. I love singing about the grace of God. Almost can't sing when you think about the grace of God and how good he's been to us. It's a wonderful thought. Well, take your Bibles. We'll go to the book of Haggai tonight. Haggai again. And I'll be a little clear, transparent, I guess. I wanted to go on to the next chapter after Sunday morning and the preaching and how the Lord is working on my heart, and he just said, no, you can't. And so we're going to read for our text, Haggai chapter number 1, verse 12 through 15. And it was me that wanted to get ahead of the Lord. Isn't that often the way? And I feel the Lord have us be here tonight, and then we'll move on a couple more times through Haggai before we wrap up the series. I've enjoyed it. I've needed it. I pray it's been a blessing to you as well. Beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says, Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. And the reason I kind of wanted to get ahead is because I wanted to get to that. That's really cool, neat promise when the Lord says, I am with you. And he says it again in the very next chapter, in verse number 4. And as I got to this, I was thinking, you know, that phrase, consider your ways, is probably a phrase that we've heard before, and it stands out. Once you realize it's in Haggai, you're like, oh yeah, that's the Haggai phrase. But that phrase, I am with you, is a pretty amazing promise that the Lord makes. And Haggai, this Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. I even love the fact that Haggai's title has grown into more of not just a title, the man of God with the word of God in verse number 1, to where now he's recognized that as the Lord's messenger. He's speaking the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. I am so thankful for the wonderful grace that you show to us. And the fact that you work again and again in the lives of these your people recorded in the book of Haggai is a great reminder of the times again and again that you've worked and shown such grace to me in my life when I've needed it, when I've not even known that I've needed it, but I've been ornery or stubborn or hard-headed, and you've shown grace. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the promise that you give even here in the book of Haggai. You give it in the New Testament. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And we're reminded of that here tonight as the prophet reminds us, I am with you, and we're thankful for that. We look forward to studying that in the coming weeks. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Haggai, as we mentioned, I believe we mentioned this last week, was one of the few Old Testament prophets that actually got to see some real fruit. Some real change happened. The people had been in a state of spiritual apathy and for years, and they'd become self-centered in their thinking and in their service, and their worship had become routine. They were worldly in their outlook. And the work of God, it's funny, the work of God that specifically they had been called to do was being completely neglected. Now, I understand this, and that they needed jobs to provide for their families, right? They needed crops to feed and part of the economy. They needed houses. They needed all of those things. But they'd gotten those priorities out of order, and they had neglected the one thing God had called them to do, with all of those other things. God knew that they needed. They weren't bad things, but they just weren't the primary thing. And I don't know where we're going to get to in this message tonight, all right? I don't know where it's going. But that reminds me, as a child of God, we just got through 10 weeks, wasn't it? 10 weeks, I think. 10 messages from Take It Personally. And how much of a stark reminder and challenge to me was that the last thing Jesus told us to do was to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And yet how often do I allow the minutia of the job or the urgent demands to take my focus off of the one thing, right, that he has called us to do? A very, very clearly, and maybe this is where we're getting dangerous, and preacher's going to get to meddling, but the longer that we're in the book of Haggai, the more I see myself in the book of Haggai. And I don't see myself as the prophet, just so you know. We see human nature in the book of Haggai. And that's not to excuse it or forgive it, but it's human nature to serve self. It's human nature to seek my own desires first. And God had sent them for one reason. However, the Lord sent a man. He sent Haggai, and through the preaching of the Word of God and the stirring of the Holy Spirit, there is just some wonderful phrases used in here that he uses the term that he stirred up the people, and the message of the Lord from the messenger of the Lord, and it was the preaching of the Word of God we looked at last week. Some causes, some keys to revival. It was the preaching of the Word of God. It was the stirring of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and the minds of people. And I believe every time we open the Word of God personally, privately, in our homes, every time we sit through a Sunday school lesson, I was so challenged this last Sunday because I love Psalms 119. As Brother Tim opened up and studied and expounded Psalms 119 to us, and just barely introduced the tip of the iceberg in the introduction of the first few verses, the importance of the Word of God. And I hope he's been working in your heart, but every time that the Word of God is open, whether it's in our private Bible study as we study his Word, or the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit seeks to stir us from our former condition. And that's what happened here. The Spirit of God stirred the people, and they were challenged to consider their ways, to give serious consideration to the message that they had heard, and to respond. And the seeds of revival were sown, and the keys of revival, we saw them, some of the causes. But then this evening, we must examine the evidence. Because, look, we understand that in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Amos, and throughout the prophets of the Old Testament, same thing happened. There was the preaching of the Word of God. God sent a message with his man, the prophet of God that he raised up, a message specifically for that people. The Word of God was preached, and we understand when the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God works. Amen? And they were, again, just as the people here in Haggai's day were. They were challenged to consider their ways, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all throughout the prophets, same process. It's not something new and something out of context with the rest of Scripture that is happening here in Haggai. They were given the same thing, the message from God, from a man of God, willing to stand in the middle of his own people and proclaim their wickedness and their opportunity to be right with God. And every time when the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God wants to do a stirring, a work in the spirit of his people, of our lives, of those underneath the Word of God. And they were always given, whether it's in these exact terms or not, they were always challenged to consider their ways and change. But then, in every instance, we see evidences of that message. Evidences of revival. Evidences of their response to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. This evening, Lord willing, we want to look at some of the evidences of revival. Because they were all externally. The word of God was spoken to them, was preached to them. The Spirit of God moved. They were challenged to consider their ways. But there was a personal choice that had to be made if any change was to happen. Do you understand? It's not too far out in left field to understand, is it? I hope. But we see we begin to see in their lives of these people some evidences. The evidence begins to manifest it, and the necessary evidence was for these folks was a change in their attitude towards the Lord. A young engineer was sent by his company to work on one of their plants in Ireland, and it was a 2-year commitment. And he'd accepted such an odd type of a commitment because it would enable him to marry his longtime girlfriend. She had a job near her home, and their plan was when he would return, they would put down a down payment on a home after they were married. And so they corresponded. They wrote back and forth often, but as the lonely weeks went by, she began expressing doubts that he was being true to her. The young engineer wrote back, declaring with passion that he was paying absolutely no attention to any other girl. He wrote, "I'm keeping myself totally and absolutely for you." Shortly after, the young engineer received a package from his girlfriend with a note and a harmonica. The note said, "I'm sending you this harmonica so you can learn to play it and have something to take your mind off of other things, distractions, and girls, she said. The engineer replied, "Thanks for the harmonica. I'm practicing it every night and thinking of you." At the end of his 2-year stint, this young engineer, was transferred back to the United States, and he took the first plane to Tennessee to be reunited with his girlfriend. And at the airport, he was greeted by her family. And as he rushed to embrace her, she held up her hand and said sternly, "Just hold on a minute. Let me hear you play that harmonica." She wanted to see some evidence that he was actually thinking of her. God sent the prophet Haggai to minister to people after their return from Babylon. After years of spiritual apathy, God determined to speak to his people to stir them from their spiritual slumber. But wait, God had tried to get their attention before. You see, you remember he sent a drought. Verse 9 through 11 tell us about that of chapter number 1. He had tried to get their attention through a drought and through the economic instability that inevitably followed. However, they didn't seem to recognize God's voice in these events. They didn't draw a connection between their hard times and their sinful spiritual condition. But so that there would be no doubt what God thought of their apathy, he sent this man Haggai to the people with a very clear message, reminding them what God required of them if they were to experience his blessings again, reminding them what God expected of his people. And there wasn't any doubt about what the message was. It was straight to the point. No one would leave wondering what exactly did Haggai mean. You see, prior to Haggai's arrival, the unfinished temple spoke volumes about the people's attitude towards God. For over 15 years, they'd had more important things to do than the work God had specifically called them to do, the work of rebuilding the temple. What that showed is that the people had little concern for God's glory, little reverence for his person, and no regard for his presence. Had they loved God sincerely, had they held him in reverence, they wouldn't have been so quick to abandon the work on the temple in favor of their own building projects. But over the years, their attitude towards God changed. Instead of fearing God, they began to adopt a much more laid-back attitude about him. Their sense of his holiness and his power and his majesty and his authority became increasingly dulled, so much so that they were not troubled by the fact that they were putting all of their time and all of their energy and all of their resources into their own personal projects while God's house was in ruins. We see tonight that Haggai delivered his message, and 23 days later, we begin to see a change in the people's attitude towards God. Revival reveals itself in a change in attitude towards God, which affects how we view the things and the work of God. And I begin with, we could say the second thing, but I begin in verse number 12 at the end of the verse. In verse number 12, it says, "The people did fear before the Lord." An evidence of revival that was happening in these people's life was a healthy, a godly fear of God. The Bible gives examples of fear. It gives examples of the wrong kinds of fear. We could go to Numbers chapter 14 when the Israelites were on the verge of entering the promised land, and the 10 spies, the Bible says, in Numbers chapter 13 verse 32, brought back an evil report, and their report so discouraged the people became so filled with fear and discouragement, they were ready to rebel against Moses and return to Egypt. Because of the negative report of these 10, the people were ready to quit. The people were ready to return to Egypt, not to lives of luxury in Egypt, not to lives of plenty in Egypt, not to lives of status or authority. They were ready to go back into bondage. This was the same generation that had witnessed the miracles of the plagues in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. They'd been led by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, and had witnessed the awesome display of on Mount Sinai. They were being miraculously fed and miraculously sustained every day in the wilderness. But when fear gripped their hearts, they forgot about God's presence, and they forgot about God's promise, and they wanted to give up. This is not a godly fear. This is a man-centered and self-centered fear. There's a right kind of fear the Bible gives us illustration of. One of the main reasons why the folks here in the book of Haggai had been living the way they were living, one of the main reasons they'd been sinning against God and actively pursuing their own desires and neglecting the work of God, was because they no longer feared the Lord as they once had. And if there was going to be a change, listen, get this. If there was going to be a change in their conduct before God, there would first have to be a change in their attitude toward God. Let me say that again. If there was going to be a change in their conduct before God, which was vital, which was necessary, there would first have to be a change in their attitudes towards God. Too often, I think, we treat God like our cell phones. That's what I was thinking about this afternoon. We can take Him out and look at our cell phone, and then we can put it right back in our pocket, not to think about it again, right? God is not like a cell phone. David referred to God over and over again as vital, as necessary, as His meat, as His food, as the breath and the strength in His body and His bones. Amen? That's how David... And we're not talking about the kind of fear that the children of Israel experienced that caused them to shake and to shudder by this evil report. We're talking about a fear that holds God in such high regard and respect that all we want to do is please Him and honor Him and glorify Him in all that we say and do. Why? Not because we're afraid of what He might do, but because of what He's already done. And that's the same, that just shows again that the people here in Haggai have the same mentality. It's a human component, you understand? It's a what have you done for me lately mentality. Because we went through some of the amazing things that God had done for the children of Israel in the wilderness, the Red Sea, the pillar of fire and the cloud and all those things, right? Well, these same folks here in Haggai had been brought back out of bondage after 60-some years of bondage. They'd been brought back just as God said that they would. God said in the book of Isaiah, "I'll use Cyrus to do this and this and this." And He did just that. And that's why they're here. But they forgot. If you've got a pen and paper, you should always have a pen and paper. I believe God always has something for us. There's several passages of Scripture that I'm going to read, and for sake of time, I'll read them, and you can write them down and look them up later. But as a result of Haggai's preaching and the work of the Spirit, we begin to see a change. King David has an amazing way with words, and he wrote a lot about the fear of the Lord. In Psalms 112, if you write that down, verses 1 through 3, he begins, it's the psalm, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." In Haggai chapter number 1, the word of the Lord stirred the people. It stirred their spirits, and their attitude changed. The Bible says they feared the Lord. They were brought to the point where they once again saw God for who he was. They saw him as a sovereign, as a holy, as a righteous God, as a just God, as almighty God. Listen, this is what they saw. They saw him as the one to whom they were totally dependent. They begin again to see that it was to God to whom they could attribute all of their blessings and all of the good things that had come in their life. They not only understood that they were totally dependent on God, but as having God having sent them to do this one work, they realized that not only were they dependent on God, but they were also accountable to him. They were accountable to him for this work. They became impressed again with a sense of God's greatness and their own neediness. They began to realize God's holiness and their sinfulness. They got a glimpse again of God's goodness and their ungratefulness. And as they thought about those things, their attitude began to change. Listen, that laid back, couldn't care less, disrespectful attitude that had developed over their lives over the past 10 to 15 years was replaced by a fear of God, a reverence for God, a respect for God. And you know what godly fear produces? Godly fear produces godly humility. When someone truly fears the Lord, it makes us desire to serve him and give him and submit to him. The person that's in awe before God, in awe at his word, God is not a passing thought. He is a priority. Psalms 33, verse 8 through 12. The psalmist again writes, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." We see this same fear in Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Proverbs chapter 22 points out the blessings from a proper fear of God, the kind of fear that recognizes just how small we are before the infinite majesty of God, and keeps us from thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. It helps us to be considerate to one another. It keeps us from being haughty and proud and overbearing and demanding of one another. 1 Peter chapter 3 reminds us of the humility that's involved when we witness. He says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Solomon tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom in Scripture and Proverbs is very much related to moral and ethical personal conduct in our daily life. In other words, Solomon is saying you can't separate between a person's view and attitude towards God and the way that that person lives. A proper attitude towards God, a proper fear of God, produces godly living. Is essential for godly living. How did the people respond? Well, they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. And then in verse 12 and 13, we discover it didn't only affect their attitude, it affected their actions. It says in verse 12 and verse 13, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. So not only is there was one of the evidences a healthy, a godly fear of the Lord, but the other evidence was joyfully obeying God. You notice I put the word joyfully there, right? I didn't say begrudgingly obeying God. I didn't say half-heartedly obeying God. Remember, we talked about in 2 Kings when the three kings were fighting against the king of Moab, and God gave them a clear victory. Remember that? In 2 Kings chapter number 3, he gave them the layout for clear victory. They dug the ditches, and the Lord filled them with water, and the Moab came and thought they were blood, and thought that they had fled and killed one another. God gave them clear victory, but partial obedience led to partial victory. Partial victory. So here he reminds us of their obedience, joyfully obeying God as an evidence that revival had come. You see, the fear of God, a fear of God, a healthy, godly fear of God creates a deep desire to obey Him above all things. I love the fact that God not only challenged the people and reproved them for their sin, often that's what's needed, often that's what's called for in our life. He also called them to turn from their sin. He called them to apply themselves to the work once again, the same work that they'd been neglecting. God was calling for a change in their current attitude, a change that would be seen in their conduct. The Bible says in verse 14, the people, they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. David understood the connection between fearing God and obedience in Psalms 111, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. This obedience and reverence toward God also made David, it affected how David fellowshiped. He says in Psalms 119, verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. David said, I want to be around people that fear God and obey God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when Solomon ends, just at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon gets to the conclusion of the whole matter, he says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What does he say? Fear God and keep His commandments. It's not like this is something we pulled out of thin air this evening. It's seen through Scripture. If you want to see revival, if you want to be stirred out of a state of apathy and coldness in your relationship with God, it requires two things. Your response to the preaching of the Word of God. A new attitude of fearing God, a healthy fear of God, and obeying what He says. As I heard my dad say several times when I would do knuckleheaded things and he would correct me, he would say, it's not rocket science. It's not. Solomon said, fear God and keep His commandments. Well, praise the Lord. Just an attitude of fearing God and obedience to God is essential and will inevitably produce godly living. Praise the Lord. We must understand when a person doesn't have a fear of God, you'll find a life that is characterized, it's marked, it's littered with sin. The Apostle Paul describes something of the awful, sinfully depraved state into which the human race has fallen, and he gives a number of examples of the types of sin that are common. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Why does he use such a graphic explanation? Well, he gets to verse 18 of Romans chapter 13, and he sums up and explains the behavior with a statement that he took from Psalms chapter 36, when the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, you know why they were like that? He said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This fear of God is an important thing. He was saying they were neither in awe of God nor afraid of God. They acted as if there was no God, no one to whom that they were accountable. Mankind has tried to live as though God doesn't exist. They act as though no one has power and authority to bring them into judgment for their sinful way. And the Bible says, we know and we understand, the Bible says that all will stand before the Lord one day. And this lack of the fear of God is the very root of wickedness. Proverbs 8:13, as he begins a list of things the Lord hates, he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We should strive for a godly fear that causes us to flee from sin and its deadly consequences. The conduct of the people in Haggai's day towards the work of the Lord changed as a result of the preaching of the Word of God and the stirring of the Spirit and the challenge to consider their ways. And as the change was made in their conduct, and it was the outworking of a change that had already begun in their hearts and minds in relation to their attitude to God. Now they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. Oh, I wonder if that's missing today. A genuine, godly, healthy fear of the Lord. Respect and adoration, standing in awe of who He is, coming before Him into His presence with humility. Well, how can we have this fear of God? How can we do that? Well, I think it begins tonight. It begins on our hands, on our knees, to be honest with you. It begins on our faces before the Lord. How do you know that? Well, there's some examples from Scripture about that. Our world today has so molded God into their own idea that they no longer stand in awe of Him. They've so concentrated on personal things, they no longer think too much about God and His holiness and His righteousness and His justice. I believe tonight, beginning to get a fresh vision, a fresh burden and passion and stirring in our heart, a fresh fear of God tonight, it begins on our faces before the Lord. How do we know that? Well, Isaiah reminds us that when we truly see God for who He is, the Bible says it in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. It goes on to describe the presence of God. And then in verse number 5, Isaiah said, then said I, you remember what he said? Woe is me. But it wasn't an Eeyore, woe is me. If you go back in your Bibles and look at that passage of Scripture, at the end of that, those three words, there is an exclamation point. He was crying out, revealing just exactly what God had already revealed him to be as a sinner in need of a Savior, in need of a holy, righteous God moving on his behalf. And he says, woe is me! Look at what, or we could go even further, look at what John happened to John the Beloved in Revelation chapter number 1. You ought to read the book of Revelation. It's important. It might apply to some of the things that we're seeing going on today. Revelation chapter 1, you get to verse number 17 as it explains the view that he's been given by the angel of the Lord. It says, when he talks about when he saw God, when he saw the Lamb of God, remember this same John who wrote about Jesus being the Lamb of God? You remember that in John chapter 1, verse number 1? John the Beloved in Revelation chapter 1, it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And there's no humility in fearing God. There's no pride in fearing God. It's humility. And John, Revelation 1, 17, 18, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And look what happened. It said, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. God's got a plan and a purpose for each of us. A plan for this church, a plan for us as believers. It's my desire that I want God to stir up my heart anew. Having heard what the Lord wanted of the people in Haggai's day, the Bible says that the Lord stirred their heart, they obeyed. They didn't feel sorry for themselves because they neglected God's work for so long. They didn't have a pity party. I love the fact that they did something about it. They were wrong. They realized they were wrong. There was some repentance that was necessary, but they didn't allow that to last for weeks and months and years. They understood we'd sinned against God, but then what they did is they put right the wrong. They made the changes that were needed in their attitudes and conduct to bring them in line with God's word. Joyfully obeying the word of God is an important and telling evidence of all as to whether or not spiritual apathy has given way to a revival. Not only when we're joyfully obeying the word of God, not only do we recognize the voice of God speaking through scriptures, we obey. We do what God calls us to do, whether that's make changes in our life that are necessary, forsaking sin, whatever it takes, whatever it means to be more in line with God's will. Maybe God's saying to you to be more disciplined in church attendance or giving or Bible reading or prayer or involvement in the church or witnessing, whatever it is. For those seeking revival, for those with a healthy fear of God, when God speaks, we understand our primary responsibility is to obey. When God speaks to His Word, we must obey. The person in who the Holy Spirit is stirring from backsliding and apathy and a coldness, when they hear the voice of the Lord, they obey. Oh, how we need this type of a stirring. To be reminded daily to truly fear God. That we would hear and recognize His voice speaking through the reading and the preaching of His Word. And having heard, we respond in obedience. Maybe there's some here tonight in the sound of my voice. Maybe you've joined us through the live stream and we need to recapture that attitude of being filled with a healthy, life-changing fear of God. A fear of God which, though it doesn't necessarily terrify us in the way human fear does, it has a positive impact on the way we think and the way we behave. The Bible says the people feared the Lord. They got back to the one thing God had called them to do. I pray tonight, I pray that the Lord would begin a work in my heart, and as the Lord sees fit in your heart, stirring us again to the one thing God's called us to do. One thing. And there are other things God's called us to do. He's put you in your job and your community to be a witness. The one thing God has called us to do is to share the gospel. To share the gospel. I wonder how much God looks down on what passes for church today and sees a Haggai, or sees these type of people that were in the book of Haggai. Well, they were still God's people. They still believed in God, but there was no fear. There was no obedience. There were just different priorities. The urgent overwhelmed what God wanted. The good took the place of God's best. Oh, I want God's best. I want the stirring of the Lord in my heart. Let's stand this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And as I mentioned several times, and I've spent some time on my knees before the Lord, on my face before the Lord. We may not even need the music tonight, but I do believe that we need to take some time tonight as a church, as a family of believers, asking and seeking God for a fresh fear, new obedience, that the Holy Spirit would again stir, that we would beg God, please don't let me have gotten so cold that you've stopped speaking to my heart, that I've stopped listening to you speak to my heart. That begins in humility. It begins, I believe, on our faces before the Lord tonight. Heavenly Father, we need you now desperately. We're in need of your presence and your Spirit to be active and in control in our lives. And as your word is proclaimed, Lord, I pray that I know that I'm not done it justice and I'm not done a good job, but I pray that your word has done its work in our hearts and in our lives, and that we would desire that you stir our hearts again afresh and anew. Stir us from the doldrums and the apathy of religion, of tradition and ritual. Dangerous words to the believer, the child of God. And renew in us a fellowship and our relationship with you tonight. Begin in my heart. Begin in my heart. We thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I would encourage you, don't